As I thought about the name of God that I should preach on this morning, I realized I couldn't get past the name Father. For us human beings, that name Father is more of a title, isn't it? You're a father because you have children. You might be a good father, you might be a bad father, but it really doesn't make any difference. You're a father because you have children. It's a title. But for God, like his other names, the word Father expresses his character. Thank you, Rex. When you turn to your Bible and read it through, you'll find that God as Father is not really referred to as such very much in the Old Testament. Indeed, he's first called Father in Psalm 68, verse 5. And it's a psalm that says, "A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling." And here we are really told more about what God does as Father than who he is as Father. And it's comforting to know, isn't it, that he does care for the orphans, that he does care for those who are fatherless, that those are in special need. In fact, the very next line of that psalm says, "And he sets the lonely in families." I reckon that is so wonderful. And I believe that God does that in our day through the church. That when the church is working properly, that we are the family that God sets the lonely in. And I think we need to show God that we're worthy of that by the way we respond, look out and watch over those who he brings into our midst. But it's in really when we come to Isaiah that the depth of the relationship between God's people and God as Father begins to be explored or expanded a little bit more. Isaiah's at a time in the history of Israel where the people were desperate. They had sinned badly against God. And God had predicted through his prophets that he would send them into exile. And at this time, it is Isaiah who, in his time of great peril, seems to grab hold of this concept of God as Father, just as a drowning man might hang on to a life buoy that's been thrown to him. And Isaiah writes this in Isaiah 64:8-9. "Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. O look upon us as we pray, for we are all your people." And perhaps reading that, you can notice that that is a really passionate plea, isn't it? From the prophet. But it's also like a plea from a child who has done wrong and knows they've done wrong to their father, trusting that their father will still love them and draw them back despite the wrong. It's a cry for forgiveness. It's a cry for help. And though the children of God, the children of Israel, went on to endure their exile, they did, they went into exile for 70 years, yet even before they went in, God told them through Jeremiah that he loved them, that he had plans for them for good and not for evil, plans for their future, that 70 years and he would bring them out of that exile. He told them that as Father, he would never forget them. And when we turn to the book of Hosea just a little bit further on, we notice that it's God as a loving, though very disappointed father, who speaks to his people in Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. "When Israel was a child, I loved him. Out of Egypt, I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals and they burned incense to images. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted a yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. Again, you've sensed the heart of God, don't you, coming through. And then, just often like many earthly fathers, he says in verse 8, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? He couldn't do it. He could not forget them. He could not hand them over, because he is God the Father. And they, with all their failings, with all their sins, all the way they disappointed him, they were still his children. And in fact, it's here that we realize that as a perfect father, God goes way beyond the place that any earthly father can ever go. For earthly fathers sometimes do turn away from their children. But God is unable to give up those he calls children. There's no power that can make him do so. You might remember Jesus very much later on was talking about God and about believers. And remember what he said? No one can pluck you from his hand. That's a very special statement Jesus makes there. So we read a little further on in Isaiah 49, verse 15. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has borne? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Yet it's in the New Testament that we gain this fullest idea of God as Father. And the reason is because it is there that God the Son introduces God the Father to us. I read this week a book by James Kennedy titled What is God Like? And there was a chapter there about the Trinity. And after he'd gone through all his information on the Trinity, he basically says at the end how it really is an impossible concept for believer, for people to understand. Our brains are just not developed enough to understand the Trinity. But how wonderful it is, he says, that we have a Trinity. That we have God who is three persons, yet one God. How great it is that we have a God who is as complicated as that, or so complicated we can't understand him. So it's much better, isn't it, than those who just have a one-person God. And then he went on and said this. He said it's also tremendous because within the Godhead we find each person being fully God, blessing us in a unique way. The Son, he took upon himself the task of redeeming us. Sent by the Father, yet he chose to come, the Son, into the world and become man. He lived as a man without sin, and then he chose to offer himself up as a sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. And God raised him from the dead, and he, Jesus the Son, our Saviour, our Redeemer. And then we think of the Spirit who took upon himself the task of drawing us to God, of convicting us first of our sin so that we could realise our need of a God, and then drawing us to the point where we reach out to God as to our Father through Jesus Christ the Son. And then the Spirit sanctifies our hearts, doesn't he, and our lives, making us more like God. And the Father, well, he is the Father. He took upon himself the joy of blessing us with his perfect fatherhood. Being full of love to us. Being full of mercy. being full of grace and forgiveness and comfort and strength. You know, isn't it wonderful that the one parable in the New Testament that Jesus told about the father pictured him as the father of the prodigal son? That's the only one he refers to God as father in. And it's in that one. And the father in that story is so badly treated by both sons, in fact, and yet he is shown as yearning so much to forgive. He stands there waiting for his prodigal son to return. He runs to welcome him, to hug him, to forgive him, to reclothe him. And then he throws a party, but he doesn't want the older son to miss out. And he goes out to the older son and draws him back in, we trust, even though the older son is so full of bitterness and anger and prejudice against his brother. That's the father. That's the picture of the father that he gives us in that parable. But you know, the greatest understanding that we have of God as father is the one that Jesus gives himself. And it comes through the relationship he himself enjoys with the father. If you look through sometime John's Gospel, chapters 14 to 17, it is full of references Jesus makes to my Father. You know, as I read them this week, it was as though Jesus is saying to us, have a look at the relationship I enjoy with my Father, because that's the relationship that is open to you. It's as though Jesus says to us, you know, you can pray to your Father as I prayed to him in John chapter 17. And even as he heard me in that wonderful prayer, so he will hear you. And in those low times when you find it so hard to do what is right, so hard to do what God wants you to do, and you open up your heart to God expressing the pain you feel and your anxiety, and even sometimes your unwillingness, as you open up your heart to him, you do as I did in Gethsemane. And he will listen to you as he listened to me. And though at times he will need you also to take up your cross too, he will sustain you as he sustained me, sending an angel, remember. And he will be there with you also as your father. You know, one of the most wonderful promises Jesus gives us about his Father is in John 14:23. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Notice how this is aimed at the individual. If anyone, that's any one of us, loves the Lord and opens our heart to Jesus, then the Father loves us. He loves me. He loves you. And how wonderful it is that the Father and the Son together by the Spirit come to live in our hearts. And he becomes our Father. You might remember after the resurrection, Jesus said to Mary Magdalene, in John 20, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father. Isn't that amazing? To my God and your God. Powerful words from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. God your Father today? In that way. The way we've heard Steve talk and Mari this morning. I trust he is. And I know for many of you he is your Father. Therefore, will you today commit yourself anew to living your life for him as his child? You know, he is a truly wonderful Father. And I want to end this morning by sharing with you a love letter from God the Father to you. You'll find a copy on it in the morning tea area, but we're going to see it now. And as you watch this little video, I want you to think and to notice the scriptures. The scriptures that are mentioned throughout this love letter from God the Father to you and to me.